Hello, everyone. I'm glad that I have this opportunity to record. It's a little bit different than usual. We'll be in Exodus 33:7 to begin the lesson this morning, if you want to turn there. Again, I would like to thank you all for all you've done. I know a lot of you have been helping other people, and I hope that all of you have been keeping safe during all of this time. So Exodus 33:7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And as I mentioned, I hope you're all enjoying your quarantining. Different people have different ways of expending the quarantine time. A lot of people like to read. Some people like to sleep, which is not a bad thing. We also like to watch movies, keep up with some TV shows, things like that. Or might like to do some work around the house that we've sort of been putting off. I am still working daily, so I have pretty much the same schedule that I always have. I have done a little reading. I've caught up on a few movies. Of course, I've gone out to the grocery store a couple of times. I'm blessed, as many of you are, to have a family to be cooped up with, which may not be the right way to talk about it, but you understand what I mean. Some of you may not have someone there with you. My sister lives alone, and so I spoke with her Saturday, and she's doing okay, as are the rest of my family members. And thank you for your prayers on their behalf, by the way. But even with the family, sometimes you can get a little alone because you all go to your separate places sometimes. You're just not together all the time. My supervisor at work set up what they call some Zoom meetings so that we could have some get-togethers, some virtual get-togethers. It's nice to see the faces. It's nice to hear laughter. It's nice to enjoy being together, even if it is virtually, for a little while. But, you know, when it's over, we go to the, I go back to my office and I'm alone again. As a matter of fact, I do the meeting in my office, so I'm never really with them. I'm just seeing them. Being alone, of course, is a kind of a double-edged sword. It's you like it because you don't have any distractions. You know, when I'm not in the office, there aren't any chattering people outside my cubicle. I can hear phone calls that people make in the cubicle next to me. I can hear them talking in meetings, things like that. And sometimes it makes it difficult for me to concentrate. But as nice as it is to be here in the office alone, it can get a little tiresome and, you know, can get lonely because you need that contact with someone else. You need to be able to reach out and touch someone, as the old telephone thing used to say. And that's why solitary confinement is such a harsh punishment for prisoners. They have no contact with the other prisoners, none at all. It is extreme social distancing. Of course, not all people feel that way. I think I've told this story before. You might remember about the Chinese minister, Christian, who was arrested and he was put in prison. He was kept under guard basically 24 hours a day. So he never was alone except for one time. And that was when they were told him to do the one job that they told him to do. That was to clean out the latrines. They left him alone to do that, as you can well imagine. And what he's talked about when he was talking about that was when he was there in that quagmire of stuff that he was in the latrine, that was his time to be able to sing his song. And his song was, "I come to the garden alone," because he was with God. He realized that even though he was alone, he wasn't really alone. It was a perfect opportunity to be alone with God. Now, of course, that sounds kind of strange when you say it, alone with God. If you're with him, then you're not really alone. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. Right now, what I want to focus on is what it means to be alone with God. And that is a very biblical concept. If you look back at Abraham, you can find that here was a man who was alone with God. I can imagine that when he first began to hear from God, that God spoke to him alone. And that's how it was in most instances. He was alone with God when he argued for Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses was alone with God at the burning bush and also on the top of Mount Sinai. David, of course, was alone with God, and Elijah was alone in the cave when he ran away. "I am alone. I am the only one left," he said, "and now they're trying to kill me." That was in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. Of course, we know that Jesus was often alone with his Father, spent plenty of time alone with him. Matthew 14:13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. He left the disciples. He left all those people who were clamoring around him, and he went to be alone, alone with God, alone with his thoughts. In Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he was an early riser, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He prayed alone, away from the rest of the people. And then in Luke 5:16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He was alone a lot. He wanted to spend time alone. And so did the others. And these and many other people that are in the scriptures understood how important it is to spend time alone with God. Jesus even emphasized it's important, especially in the area of prayer. In Matthew 6:6, he said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, none of us would argue what the scripture says, but here's the question. Why does it say that? Why is alone time with God so important? Well, obviously, just like when you're in an office, you have distractions. And if you're alone talking to God, you get rid of those distractions. And this, in turn, allows you to focus. It allows us to focus more on God. Going back to the story of Abraham for just a moment, this is something that I found from a preacher named John W. Rittenbaugh. When Abraham was called, he was literally living in Babylon on the plain of Shinar in the city of Ur. He did not come from a God-fearing family. Now think about that for a moment. His family didn't know God. They didn't know who he was. They were worshiping other gods. He came from a God-fearing family, and there is no evidence that he was converted at the time of Genesis 12:1. Every indication that we have is that he was, to put it bluntly, a heathen. God had, in all likelihood, according to Mr. Rittenbaugh, begun to work with him, preparing him for his calling by guiding his thinking to begin to question areas of life he had previously accepted without question. In other words, he was having some alone time with God so that he could learn about God. The only way that Abraham could learn more about God was to spend time alone with God. Excuse me. It's the pollen. Now, I'm sure, don't worry, it is the pollen. I'm sure that we'll all agree that it does take time to build relationships. I mean, they just don't spring up overnight. Guys sometimes are accused of making friends very quickly because what we do is we meet somebody and instantly we have something in common. But that doesn't always happen, and that's not really a relationship. It's sort of a kinship, if you will. You know, when we were all first married, we wanted to spend time alone with our spouses, not just to spend time alone with them, but so we could get to know them better, so that we could learn about them, so that we could find out about our spouse's wants and needs and find out about those annoying habits that they have. And we learned to adjust to life so that we could please each other, so that we could live peaceably with each other. When we had kids, as they began to grow, we also decided that we needed to have alone time with them so that we could get to know them better. And now we all want to do that with our grandkids because we love them and we want to know them better. What Abraham was doing was he was getting to know more intimately this God who had called him because he didn't know him beforehand. He didn't know who God was. He didn't understand God. And God said, I want you to go to this other land. You don't even know where it is. And amazingly, Abraham said, yes, I will go. The Sodom and Gomorrah incident taught, excuse me, again, it is the pollen. That Sodom and Gomorrah incident taught Abraham a whole lot about God's love and mercy. But you know what else it taught him? It taught him about God's justice. He could see that God did love these people, that God wanted to have mercy, but that his justice was there and it needed to be followed as well. James says this in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that's what we need to do. Unless we dedicate time alone with God, we cannot have intimate contact with him. We can't get to know who he is. We can't get to know what he wants. And we can't get to know how much not only he loves us, but he just adores us. I found this in an article on Guidelines for Living. It's written by a lady named Bonnie Sala. I don't know who she is or anything, but this is very interesting. Research reported in the Harvard Business Review stated that despite our increasing connectedness via technology, more and more people are desperately lonely. Virtual friends come without shoulders to cry on or hands to hold. Feelings of loneliness drive home the sense for many that we are on our own in this increasingly complex, frightening, and unstable world. And I'm sure you'll agree with that statement. The number of people who report having a close confidant in their lives has been declining over the past few decades, and that is according to former U.S. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy. Now, this lady, Mrs. Sala, goes on to say and ask this question, do you have a close confidant in your life that you can turn to when you're feeling alone and when you're feeling overwhelmed? And that is a great question that we all need to ask ourselves. We all need someone to talk with. We all need someone with whom we can unburden all of our problems. And that is very difficult because it's not easy to find someone that we can trust to keep our secrets secret. It is very hard to trust that someone will not judge us, will not judge us for what we've done or what we've said or what we've thought. We're all scared that they're going to say, yeah, well, look at you. Sometimes when we find that person, we finally get the courage to unburden ourselves and we find ourselves being disappointed because they don't respond to us. They don't acknowledge how we've opened up to them. And most of the time, it's not because these are mean people or uncaring people or unthinking people. It's just because that, you know, they have their own lives. They have their own burdens. They have their own problems. They have their own heartaches. They want to unburden too. So we just kind of sometimes wander down the road of life and we don't feel that we have any kind of companion. Now that, of course, is a false premise. God knows all about us. God knows every hair on our head, and he's counted them all, even mine. And I don't have as few as some other people do, but I don't have as many as other people do. According to Psalm 44, God knows the secrets of our hearts. That means that he knows all the things that we've said and done and thought and felt and all the people we've hurt and all of those things. He knows all of that. He knows all the secrets of our heart, and he still loves us, and he still wants to talk with us. He wants us to have communication with him. And I want to tell you, it's not just by having general prayers, which is what we do sometimes, even in our own prayers. He wants heartfelt, deep, and meaningful communication from the people that he loves because he wants to hear from us. You know, we sing that song sometimes, No, Not One, but I wonder how much we really believe that. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Think about the words to that song and think about the times you've sung that and not really thought about how much of a friend Jesus is, how much of a friend God is, how much of a friend the Spirit is, because they all love us and they all care for us and they all want us to communicate. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. That's Deuteronomy 31:6. And you know what? That is a promise. You ever thought about that? That is a promise. That is a promise that God has made to you and me. He made it to the children of Israel, but he made it to you and me too. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will always be there. The psalmist said, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Think about that. You ever been talking to somebody on the phone, one of your friends or something like that, and you suddenly they don't talk to you anymore because they've drifted off to sleep? I've done that before to other people myself. God doesn't do that. He doesn't sleep. He's there 24/7, 365, or in a leap year, 366 days. He is always there for us. He is ever watchful, and he is never failing. He will always be there for us to put our head on his shoulder. It is we who blink. It is we who turn our eyes away. It is we who will not trust him as more than a savior, although that is important and that is the most important thing, but he's also a friend and he's a confidant. Being alone is never easy. I sit in my office. You can't see much of it. It's not that big, but I sit in this office and I can be alone sometimes. And that is not an easy thing to do. And now we are forced to be alone. President Trump said on Saturday that he might put the entire states of New Jersey, Delaware, and New York on quarantine, which would be kind of rough. But you know what? We need to take advantage of that. It is a great time to build an even stronger relationship, not just with our family, but with God and Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur said this, "Our fellowship with God is not meant to wait until we're in heaven." And isn't that true? If you want to have a conversation with God, have it now. You can have one later when you're in heaven, but have one now. As we spend these next few weeks, whatever it is, enclosed in our four walls, we need to get closer to the friend who never fails. And even after this is over, we need to be like Moses in that passage that I read at the beginning of the lesson. We need to set up a tent outside of the rush of the world, outside on the periphery of things, to get away from it all, so that we'll have a place so we can go and keep that friend in the forefront of our mind and always remember that we are never, ever alone. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together, even though it is by video and it is by computer. Father, we thank you so much for the technology that you've given us that allows us to do this. Thank you, Father, for the congregation at Central Oconee. We thank you, Father, for what it means to the community and what we mean to each other. We pray, Father, that as we are together as a family, even in this virtual way and in ever whatever way we are, that you will bless us. We pray, Father, that you'll keep a watchful eye over us and help us all to be able to maintain ourselves in the way that we need to so that we can keep this coronavirus away from us. And we pray, Father, that you will keep it away from us. We pray, Father, for all the doctors and the nurses and all of those people who are helping others in the hospital. We're thankful, Father, for all of the technicians, and we're thankful, Father, for the truck drivers and the grocery store attendants and all those people who are keeping us alive. We thank you, Father, that you've allowed them to be healthy enough to do those things, that you've given them the knowledge that they have to do those things. And we thank you, Father, for them, and we pray, Father, we won't take them for granted the way we have in the past. Father, we ask that you please bless this congregation, bless everyone in this congregation, bless all of our families, keep us away from this virus again, and pray, Father, that you will defeat this virus. We pray, Father, that you will wipe it off and get rid of it so that we can get back to our lives, and pray, Father, that when we do get back to our lives, that we'll always remember that you are there for us. We are never alone. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you, Father, for all you've done for us, and we pray that you'll bless us always. And we do praise this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you once again. Do appreciate it. Hope you all have a wonderful Sunday, and Lord willing, I will see you next Sunday.